want to share with you, I don't think I should share with you. And so I'm asking that the Spirit of God will simply lead us, and I want to read with you a love letter. I like love letters. I don't get too many, and when I do get them, they're rather exciting to have. Different people write and let me know that they love the Lord Jesus. That's a love letter, a special letter. Oh, I ought to share this with you because it's a somber and sad note. But I ought to share this with you because we're family. Another one of Renia's cousins died last night. Wasn't that a shame? He was 62. He had a coronary heart thing and went home to be with the Lord Jesus. And it was years ago that I had the joy and privilege of encouraging him to come and love the Lord Jesus. So I'm so happy that he's gone to be with the Lord. Now, Renia will not be going to England for that one. We've had just enough funerals lately. And I think the pennies have run out anyway. But I'm going to go and get Renia, so I'll be gone for a few days. And I'm also, it just happens that it's elk hunting season at the same time. So I'll spend just a moment or two looking for some elk, and then I'll be rushing back here. And next Sunday's preacher is at this moment sitting on the front bench, and may well be there until next Sunday when he discovers that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But I want to share with you this lovely love note that comes from Philippians. You might want to follow it, you might just want to listen. And I'd like to read the letter with you, or to you. Paul had a knack of expressing himself in very loving terms. And you who are new Christians, you people who have just been baptized, how many of you can say that you read through the Bible? The Bible is an exciting book to read through. Try to read through it very soon. Try to read all of it through. It's such a blessing and will so help you to grow in the love of Jesus. But choose the easy parts first, the parts that you enjoy. There are some parts that so-and-so begat so-and-so, and such begat what's-his-name, and what's-his-name begat. And the names are hard to pronounce, and it's a little boring in places, though it has blessings, always has blessings. But choose the stuff that you can easily read. Read the New Testament through. It's easy. Let's just look at Philippians. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have put you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth and of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out to my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with his Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who cares, who takes genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you, Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those manipulators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surprising greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note to those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they may be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with you, Dora, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side for the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I greatly rejoice in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Oh, greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send their greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Isn't that beautiful? The apostle writing to these Philippian people and saying how much he loves them. Let me now take you into a verse in the first chapter. Verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. Is that true? I thank my God every time I remember you. Perhaps some of you husbands should look across at your wife and say, I thank God every time I remember you. I'm not going to ask you to do that, but maybe you could just whisper it. Or maybe there's some children here who should look at parents and say, hey parent, I haven't said this to you before, but I want you to know that I thank my God every time I remember you. It's an honor for me to be able to say to my children, and I encourage you parents to say this to children, even though they are a little awkward at times. I thank my God every time I remember you. But I have to take this in the real context of in which it's written, and I have to say to you, the apostle is saying this about a church of people whose family isn't of natural blood, but it is by the blood of Jesus converted and have become the same family by the Spirit of Christ. This is the Spirit of God that works in all of us. To those that do not believe in Jesus, why, this is absolute nonsense and foolishness. But to those that believe, they become spiritual, and these things are spiritually discerned and spiritually understood and spiritually ascertained. And so they are taken into the soul. And I have to say to people, like Paul said to Timothy about Epaphroditus, I have to say in similar terms, as I think of people like Janva and Tom, I thank God. I thank my God. Every time I remember you. A little earlier, I was looking at the line of young men and women that were going to be baptized. And the mind plays strange tricks. And over the years, my mind was galloping back to the first baptismal service I ever conducted. I'll tell you about it, for it's both humorous and wonderful. For 3 years, I had been the pastor of this little church, at that time about 2.5 years, of this little church, and I had preached as faithfully as I understood how to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And people had come in off the street. This was a slum area of London that had been bombed. And we had resurrected a strange little church out of the debris that was piled on the land where the church had once stood. My brother and his wife had helped me, and we had placed brick upon brick. We had made the electricity and the gas work. We had done all sorts of things. I'd never dug a ditch before in my life to lay sewers. I had never put any plumbing together, but it was all done eventually. It took a long time, but eventually it was done. And people came to our little church. We started off with 12 people in that church, 12 elderly people. They looked very old to me in those days. I was about 22, and they were in their 60s. That was old to me. And I used to look at those people and wonder how in the world they could possibly still be wanting to come to church. But I was glad they did, because there was all 12 of them. And the dear lady, Mrs. Henderson, who played the piano, she was all arthritically twisted in her fingers, and she picked out the tune haphazardly with one finger. So you didn't have to sing anything too complicated, hence the raucous voice of the preacher that has never really died down. I made them sing my way. If I was wrong, so were they. I couldn't read music, and I'm not sure they could. But over the next few 24 months or thereabouts, gradually people were converted. A real blackguard was converted up the road. And down the road there was a dear lady who got converted. Her daughter got converted. And then there was a slug of teenagers that got converted. And there was one or two other people that got converted. And eventually I plucked up courage to ask the church down the road, which was rather a posh place, could I use their baptistry on a Saturday afternoon and baptize these people? There was a lot of people for me, 11 people to baptize. The baptistry, you should imagine, was about two-thirds the width of our sanctuary. It was at floor level down there. And there were steps down into this enormous baptistry, and it was wide. It was 16 feet wide, and maybe 24 feet wide, long. It was a big place. You could swim, I guess, in it. And it got deep, I noticed. And I instructed everybody how I was going to do the baptizing. I didn't know how to, but nobody had told me, so I made it up as I went along. My father sort of suggested that I possibly would end up drowning a few. My answer to that was, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And I baptized all these people, and I came to the blackguard, and he wanted to stand and give his testimony. But I was already soaked through to the skin and shivering, for the water was unheated. Unheated, completely unheated. Absolutely unheated. In fact, it was chilled. And so first, He had to give his testimony, and my knees started to knock and my teeth started to rattle. And I felt silly. But he talked away and he didn't seem to be getting cold. And then he turned and said, "Now, preacher, baptize me." And I thought for sure he would warm the water up when I got him under. And then along came this lady that I was to baptize, whose daughter also had just been baptized ahead of her. And I said, as I do, still do, having remembered what our pastor did when I was a boy, I said, "Do you love Jesus Christ as your Lord?" Yes, she did. She'd stopped me halfway through my question. She'd answered me in a loud, booming yes. And I should tell you that the balcony was full of people from my father's factory. I'm not sure whether he paid them overtime or press ganged them to go there, but all the factory workers were sitting up there to see the boss's son, I think they thought, make a fool of himself. And the place was packed with people. And she said, "Yes, I love him." And I sort of said, "Well, you could have waited till I said the question." And so I said, "Then I baptize you in the name of..." And with that, she threw herself high in the air and arched backwards. And I grabbed her and brought her back. I wasn't going to let her get away with that. I hadn't finished my spiel. I said, "No, wait a minute. Wait till I say amen. Take a breath and I'll do it." Oh, yes, sorry, Pastor. So I again said, "And I baptize you in the name of the Father." And up she went again. Woof! And I only just got hold of her this time. And now I was reaching in my tiptoes. And she was causing such tidal waves that the waders I was wearing were filling. And I was gradually getting very settled. And I said, "No, just be real easy about this, you know. Calm down." And everybody was awestruck in the congregation. And I was feeling awful. And I said, "Now I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son." And she said, "Oh, good," and threw herself up again. So I baptized her. Got her out of the pool. I remembered that. And you know, I thank God for that experience and that woman and those people. I thank God. I remember most of the people I have baptized over the years. One fellow I baptized, 6 foot 9 inches tall. And the baptistry we had in our church was about the size of the baptistry we have up there, but it was down there. And it was years before I realized what I had done to that poor fellow. He was terrified of water and so didn't want to be baptized for years. He had put off being baptized. He was frightened of water. He was a tall fellow, been in the Air Force, come out, and he was older than me by some 15 years. But he wanted so desperately to be truthful to his Lord, and he so desperately wanted to just do the right thing for his Lord, and he wanted to be baptized. And after months of talking with him, not trying to persuade him but to encourage him to be confident, he said, "Now, Pastor, let me be baptized." And I went down into this pool with him, and I had arranged with him, because he was so tall, I couldn't hold him and baptize him. What would we do with all his legs? And there were a lot of legs in this man. He was very, very long-legged. And so I said to him, "Kneel down." Now, when a fellow's kneeling down, you try this sometime. It's okay to bend forward. But only a year or two ago did I think what I did to that poor fellow. I must have broken him off at the knees, for I pushed him down backwards. And I baptized him. Now, that's humorous, but I thank God for Edgar. His name was Edgar Hill. A dear fellow, dear fellow. And then there was the day. Would you believe this? That somehow the plumbing got all switched around. Nobody knew how or why. But we turned the water on to fill the pool, and I went home and had lunch, and I came back for the evening service, and I came back a little too late. But when I came back, the janitor was sitting on the side of the pool, and he said, "Pastor, a strange thing has happened. The water's hot," and it was all steaming. But he said, "It's turned black." And I looked down, I thought, my word, it's black. And there were two young fellows and two young ladies that were to be baptized. And their parents had come, their grandparents have come, and all the neighbors had come. And I took them aside and said, look, if you want to put this off, that's okay with me. Because truly, I didn't want to go in that water. I didn't know where it came from. And I never forget this one young lady. She looked at me and she said, what's wrong with the River Jordan? It was good enough for Naaman, the leper. It's good enough for me. And the others all looked a bit sheepishly at her, and they said, yeah, yeah. So I instructed each one, whatever you do, do not drink this water when you go under. I thank God for every remembrance. Every remembrance. I can keep you regaled with stories of baptisms where people almost got washed away from me down the river. To lakes where, when the preacher stepped backward and vanished out of sight because he walked in, stepped into a hole, the whole congregation of people were rather like Janver and Tom. They were concerned whether to laugh or would he really drown this time. I thank God for every remembrance. Now, you who are older, you who are older, don't you thank God for remembrance? You who are younger, you don't really know what I'm talking about, but you're learning. We went to visit our son. He'd been married at the time 3 weeks, and one day when we arrived, one day and a half actually, and he said, Dad, oh, it's wonderful. She's wonderful. I'll always remember that wedding. He started to collect memory. How are you doing? Do you remember how it was that Jesus died and Jesus suffered and Jesus was buried and Jesus rose from the dead? Do you remember how he loved you and how through circumstances, parents and grandparents and dear ones and near ones and friends, he revealed himself to you? Do you remember all those things? Start remembering, for God has been speaking with you. God has been talking with you. I remember. And all those memories are treasured. They're precious. Paul says, I remember the people I've worked with. I remember the congregations I've served. I remember the dear people that I have led to Christ. I remember. Do you want to remember? Some of us are a little embarrassed at our memories, aren't we? No. For what was foul has been cleansed, and what was dirty has been made right. Jesus has washed us white as snow. Isn't that something to say hallelujah about? Jesus has washed us white as snow. Will you remember this? Young people who were baptized today, will you remember today? Will you remember today, you relatives of these people that have been baptized, will you rejoice in the Lord? Will you tell them how pleased, how thrilled, how delighted, and how you'll pray for them and remember them every day, every week, every month, every year in prayer? And those of you that just know them, will you go across and talk to them and say, dear young lady, dear young man, I will pray for you. Remember them, will you? Will you remember them, please? Let's remember one another as we remember our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for giving us memories filled with the beauty of your love and your grace. And now, encourage us all. Rejoice. Let us rejoice, Lord. Let us rejoice as we stand in this place, as we stand in the tabernacle of our Lord. Let us rejoice, dear Father, and let the rejoicing so show through that we may rejoice again and again and again. We ask this in your precious holy name, for Jesus' sake. Amen.